I encourage you to open your Bibles now to Malachi 1, verse 6, and we will read through chapter 2, verse 9. Malachi 1, the last book of the Old Testament. And so if you have any difficult finding it, you can find Matthew or Mark in the New Testament and just turn a few pages forward, or back, I guess, to the end of the Old Testament. And this is the Advent series that we're working our way through. I thought it would be helpful that we would know how the Old Testament concludes so that we might know kind of the spiritual climate, you might say, that Jesus is born into when we celebrate his birth on Christmas Day. Now, in last week's sermon, we saw that this book of Malachi is a conversation between the Lord and the people of Judah. And it's very expertly written. It's written as a conversation where the Lord will make a pronouncement, or in our case today, an accusation against Judah. And then the people will respond, and then the Lord will give a response also to that. It's a dialogue, a back and forth between the Lord and the people of Judah through the prophet Malachi. He sort of serves as the mediator in some ways between the Lord and these people. He's kind of the center point of this conversation. That's in many ways the role of a prophet, to speak the words of God to the people. And so by this time, Israel and Judah had split into two separate nations. And it would be helpful for you to know that Judah, the southern nation, was the location of the city of Jerusalem, which meant that they were responsible to continue the temple ministry, including daily sacrifices and prayers and the teaching of the law. And so the conversation began last week with the Lord professing his love for his people. That was the first thing God said. "I have loved you," says the Lord to his covenant people. But then the people responded, "How have you loved us?" They responded with cynicism, with skepticism towards the Lord. And so then God kind of reestablished his covenant with them, saying, "I have chosen you, your father Jacob," and that God would continue to show grace and faithfulness to Jacob's descendants. And today, it's going to be a different kind of passage. John Calvin, the great Reformed theologian, once said that the preacher needs two voices. One voice to gather and comfort the sheep, and the other voice to frighten and drive away the wolves. And so last week's passage was a gather and comfort the sheep passage. "I have loved you," says the Lord. And he makes that proclamation to us day after day. He speaks those words of love and comfort and grace to us. And so that is one voice the preacher needs. That's one voice the prophet needs. But then today's passage is going to be more of a frighten the wolves passage. And so as I'm reading, if we consider ourselves to be sheep who need the Lord's protection, we will be thankful for the strong words of God against the priests of Judah, against those who are evil and wicked and leading the people of God away from him instead of to him. And so, having already prayed for understanding of our passage, let's look at Malachi 1, starting at verse 6. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, 'How have we despised your name?' By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, 'How have we polluted you?' By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals and sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame and sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its fruit may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This past Thursday, about 40 people gathered here in the sanctuary to hear a presentation from two Ripon police officers about fraud and scams and theft. We hosted this event because we have seen that particularly the senior members of our church and community have been under attack a lot in the last months and years. And so we thought it would be good to equip the people of our church and the surrounding community with some instructions and some tips on how to detect a scammer, how to detect somebody who is trying to take advantage of your compassion or take advantage of maybe some knowledge that you don't have about how to manage your finances. Shortly before that meeting, I had been studying this passage of Malachi 1 and 2. And as these Ripon police officers were talking about these scammers, these thieves, these frauds, my mind was full of connections to this passage that describes the priests of Judah in the day of Malachi. The fraudulent priests of Judah, so similar to the scam attempts that target so many people today. And so, thinking just for a moment about maybe a phone call scam that somebody would receive. Maybe you're dinner time and you hear that phone ring and you decide to take the chance to pick up the phone and answer it and talk with that person who is calling you. Now, that person on the other line could be from, I would say, about three different kinds of organizations. When someone calls you on the phone soliciting money or support, I think there are three types of organizations that they could be with, and there are spiritual parallels to each one. On one side, you would have the obviously criminal enterprise, where the person who is calling you isn't really even offering any kind of service. They're just trying to manipulate you and scam you out of money. They want to take your money and run away with it. They're trying to make you afraid that your grandson or your niece or nephew has been arrested in Mexico and you need bail right away. And that person is really offering no real product, but just wants your money and wants to get away. But then, on the other hand, on the other extreme, you have the legitimate fundraising attempt. Maybe your alma mater, where you went to college, or some denominational ministry, and that phone call comes to you, and it's a legitimate phone call. It's somebody who you have some type of relationship with, and that would be a perfectly reasonable thing to do for your alma mater or an organization you support to call you, maybe a local charity, and say, would you be willing to support us again? But the third type of organization falls somewhere in between the extremes of the legitimate, good, healthy fundraising attempt and the pure out-and-out scam. The third type of organization is a little bit more difficult to detect. Let's call these organizations almost good. Almost good. It isn't completely a scam. Maybe the organization that's calling you has official nonprofit status, files taxes, does a 501c3 at the end of the year, keeps their nonprofit status up to date. Maybe they have a board of directors and they actually do a little bit of good with the money that people give. But this organization is not really an admirable one. It's not really one that is doing what it professes it will be doing to the fullest extent that it should be doing it. Such a nonprofit might give a few dollars to the cause, like sick children or wounded veterans, but you think you're supporting those people when in reality you're just lining the pockets of those fundraisers. It's essentially a marketing scam that does 12% of good, but the rest of it is just a scheme. And so what the priesthood and the temple ministry had become in Malachi's day was that almost good type of ministry in Judah. The priests were not the out-and-out scammer, false prophets. They're not encouraging people to worship Baal. They're not telling people to turn from the living God and to give up on the sacrificial system and to withdraw the word of God. They're doing just enough to keep things moving. But it's not what God seeks. It's not the full, heartfelt worship that the Lord is owed. And so, these priests are worshiping in the temple. They're doing perhaps just enough to keep their consciences clear. Their consciences are eased knowing they were putting some effort into the sacrificial system and teaching people the Word of God. And that's why they're surprised by the prophecy of Malachi that's against them. Did you notice in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, where they want to know what they're doing wrong? Their consciences have been eased by this complacency, and so they're surprised with Malachi's harsh words. A son honors his father, a servant his master, and then the Lord says, if I'm your father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Essentially, they're saying, we have been offering some sacrifices and doing the basic things that the temple ministry requires. But then in verse 13, Malachi summarizes their sin so well. Notice the attitude of the priests towards the sacrifices that the Lord requires. It is weariness to them, and they snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? From Malachi 1:13. So just like the charity that gives 12% of its income to sick kids or wounded veterans, the priests in Judah are almost good, which is still sin in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what is the core problem for that bad charity? The core problem is that while they say they're about helping kids and wounded veterans or people with cancer, their actions and their budget reveal that greed is the real purpose for the organization's existence. That at its core, at its foundation, those bad charities just want to make a lot of money, and they exploit people's compassion. They exploit people's generosity so they can get rich. So what should be the foundation of the priesthood in Judah in this day? We find a wonderful description of the priest's calling in chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. I love this passage. It should apply not just to ministers today, but really to all of us who are priests in the kingdom of God. Listen to the calling of the priest. My covenant was with him, that is with Levi, the father of this priestly line. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. I gave life and peace to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. It's a high calling, but in this day of Malachi, the priestly role had become something totally different, something that was disconnected from heartfelt worship. The priestly calling in Malachi's day had become disconnected from the Word of God. No longer were they calling people to say no to ungodliness, to reject iniquity, not to sin, but to seek the Lord. This priestly calling had been shifted off its foundation and on, which is of real sacrifice, and onto a superficial type of phony sacrificial system. The priestly role had become something so different that Malachi, the Lord had said even through Malachi, it would be better if the doors were locked to the temple, if no offerings were being given at all, because they are offensive to God. So, as we apply these passages to our lives, I think we need to think about two categories for our application. The first category is applying this to spiritual leaders today. And then the second category is applying it also to lay members of a congregation, which we'll spend a little bit more time on. So we have the obvious connection between the priests of Malachi's day and the calling of a minister today, that this would be a challenge particularly to pastors and ministry leaders. Now, it may seem strange for me to preach to you about pastors, but this passage would certainly require that I would do that. What does healthy, good, God-honoring, Christ-exalting ministry look like? Now, this isn't just aimed at maybe myself or Pastor Zach, but the passage sets the standard for the kind of pastor that you listen to the other 6 days of the week as well. I would love if all of you have podcasts you listen to and YouTube videos that you like to watch, radio shows that you tune in for on your commute, TV preachers who encourage your walk with Christ and are pointing you to faithfulness, to continue living for God. Technology gives us an unlimited supply of spiritual influencers. This term influencer is kind of a popular term with social media right now, and I think it's actually a helpful term to describe people who have great influence over our spiritual lives. And certainly they exist, they're out there, and I love when people in our church would come up to me and say, I've been listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones or John Piper or sermons from R.C. Sproul or some good, faithful minister. Now, being aware of this, that there are these spiritual influencers who are so influential in our culture and even in our spiritual lives, we need to set up some criteria for evaluating if they are influencing us towards Christ, towards a godly life, or away from the Lord, like these prodigal priests of Judah were. So, what are the criteria? They fear the Lord. They live in awe of His name. The good minister guards sound knowledge, teaches right doctrine, points people to the Word of God in its fullness, not just little passages taken out of context. The good spiritual influencer is a messenger of the Lord. Doesn't point to his or herself nearly so much as points to the sufficiency of Christ, the glory of the cross, life in Jesus' name. This is the job description that I am accountable to keep. This is the job description that Pastor Zach is accountable to keep. Fear of the Lord, awe of His name, guarding sound knowledge, a messenger of the Lord. That's from Malachi chapter 2. Now, it isn't enough that a pastor preach sermons. It isn't even enough that a pastor preach sermons from the Bible. That might sound strange to you, but we'll unpack that. Those are the required tasks of a minister to share knowledge, just in the same way that in the Old Testament the priests were called to give sacrifices, to welcome people into the temple, to offer up incense. But we need to ask, do the pastors that you listen to fear the Lord? Do they live in awe of the name of Christ, the name of the Lord? Or is the spiritual influence that you take in more about being happy, more about social justice, more about political matters or other earthly things? Are you filling your mind with those influences day after day after day from people who do not live in awe of the Lord? Those are the prodigal priests that are so influential in our culture today. You know, there's something that I notice about the prosperity gospel, which is a false gospel, and also about social gospel preachers, which is this idea that the church's whole existence is about just loving neighbor and seeking social justice, which is a good thing that it would happen, but it's not the whole mission of the church. We proclaim Christ. There's something I notice about prosperity gospel ministers and social gospel preachers that is so close to the description of Malachi, there where he's describing these priests who despise the Lord. They don't point people to God. They're not the messengers of the Lord. So many preachers on TV quote the Bible, but they do so in a way that it ends up not even being about God in the end, or about Christ, or pointing people to the cross, to the forgiveness of sins, to everlasting life in Jesus' name. They're not pointing people to those bedrock truths of our faith, but instead they would use the Bible to actually push people away from Christ and trusting in Him. It's never about Christ or the cross or the glory of God, the holiness of God, the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life in Jesus' name. It can be on all kinds of other things, your health and wealth, a social activity, doing good things, while failing to call people to faith in Jesus. Just like the Ripon Police Department officers gave our seniors some tips in spotting scammers, I'll give you a very simple tip. Not the only way to determine a spiritual scammer, but certainly a good one. Is the sermon about God? I listen to a lot of sermons from influential ministers inside the Christian Reformed Church, professors, people outside the Christian Reformed Church as well. I hear a lot of sermons that actually have nothing to do with God, that don't point people to an awe of God, a love for Christ, and just a gratitude, a deep and profound humility before the presence of God. A lot of messages about doing good things, fixing your own life, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. A lot of sermons about do, 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 fix this, think this way, and life will go a certain way, and it is often the case that it has nothing to do with who God is and with what Christ has done. And so you can ask yourself, your favorite podcasts, do they teach you about God, about Christ, about the hope of the gospel, about living for Him? Is the book that you love, the devotional that you open up, exalting Jesus Christ? Or is it just giving you some tips for how to get through the day with maybe some worldly philosophies or man-made sort of approaches to self-improvement? is the podcast that you like turning you away from sin. That was another factor for the good priest. That what did it say? That they would turn many away from iniquity. That they would turn many away from iniquity. Is that happening from the spiritual influencers that you allow into your life? And that sound, good knowledge is guarded. Is that happening from the spiritual influencers that you give attention to? Is the person that you like to listen to pointing you to God or to his or herself? The Holy Spirit will reveal to you if a spiritual leader is in awe of the name of the Lord, in awe of the Word of God, as Isaiah 66 said, who trembles at his word, comes to him with a contrite spirit. Or is it essentially about building a ministry, building the name of that person who wants your attention, your money? So this is not true of many good preachers today, including our youth pastor here at Ammon Valley. He's preaching somewhere else this morning. And so I'll build him up, but maybe you can thank him when you see him next time. We can think about how this applies to youth group as an example. What is the typical American evangelical youth group look like? It's very little about God and a lot on social activity, fun, enthusiasm, social connections. And each of those things can be good things. But at our youth group, we have a good youth minister, and our young people are going to learn about God. They're going to learn the Word of God. They're going to learn about Christ and the Apostles' Creed and how to pray. They're going to be pointed to the Lord relentlessly, unashamedly, again and again. That's a good minister. And I'm so thankful we have one in Pastor Zach. Our kids, our youth group kids, are going to know about God. That's the purpose of this disciple-making ministry of youth group. And that applies not just to youth group, of course, but to any of our ministries. It's about the centrality of Christ. So in summarizing this application, I'd say that this passage does not hold priests or pastors to a higher standard or a different standard than the typical person, but it teaches that priests and pastors of all people should fear the Lord and delight in serving Him. So this means that when the priests in Judah have fallen away from the Lord, it's a sign of how bad things have gotten throughout the whole country. It's kind of an avatar, in a way, a representation of how spiritually bad things have gotten when even the priests are offering up blemished offerings to the Lord, are falling away. It can be a sign, even in a denomination, of some sin, something that is not right, where even the ministers don't understand what the Bible says, don't teach the Word of God. Where even the pastors, it's not as though they're held to a different or higher standard than other people, but even the ministers would be confused about human sexuality or about Reformed theology, you know, in our denomination. Where even the pastors are confused about what the Word of God says, where there is not sound instruction from their mouths and people are not being turned from iniquity, there is not an encouragement of the awe of God, but a distraction onto prosperity gospel and social gospel things. So, this leads into an application for you. The New Testament teaches that any person who is in Christ is called to fulfill a priestly role in your own life as well. Twice in the book of Revelation, the church is called a kingdom of priests. And so if you are a member of a church, you are called to fulfill a priestly role. What is that priestly role? Well, you can just look at the description here. It's to point people to Christ, point people to God, encourage pure sacrifices to the Lord, encourage people to make sacrifices even, not of course of bulls or goats or pigeons anymore, but sacrifices of worship and time and energy. So, the Christian parent serves a priestly role in your family. You are like a priest thinking hopefully of your home as like a sanctuary where your children are encouraged to serve the Lord, to seek the Lord. So the parent, especially the parent of small children who is so influential in the lives of their little ones, your role as a priestly role will be to encourage faith, to encourage sacrifice, to encourage knowledge of the Word of God, to instruct your children away from iniquity, away from sin, and towards Christ. And so we can ask, is your home filled with prayer, filled with worship, filled with truth, with encouragement, and with love? That is the priestly role of the parent today. Now, it isn't just about doing those things and checking those boxes, but is your heart in it? That's the challenge of Malachi to the priests of Judah. They were doing these things in a superficial way, but their heart wasn't in it. It had become a burden to them. They snorted at it, says the Lord through Malachi. And so kids can pick up. Do you love to pray? Do you love to sing? Do you love to worship God? Do you live really in awe of God and in absolute gratitude for the grace that He shows us in Christ? Kids can pick up on this. And so the encouragement is to be a faithful priest. Now, the Christian sibling serves a priestly role in your family in a similar kind of way, where hopefully you are encouraging worship of the Lord. The Christian employee serves a priestly role in your workplace, where your workplace can be almost like a sanctuary where you are the priest pointing people to the living God in that place. Your work is not primarily about making money. It is about worship. Your work is not primarily about earning an income for the Christian. It is about serving a priestly role and pointing people to Christ. So we could just look at, again, at Malachi 2 and ask if this is your reputation at your workplace. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. Is this how you live and function in your workplace? He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So men and women, young and old, everywhere you are called to fulfill a priestly role by living in awe of God and pointing people to the high priest who is Christ. You are a royal priesthood, says Peter, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Not to point people to yourself, that is not the work of a priest, but to point people to the Lord. Wilhelmus Abrakel, a 17th century Dutch theologian, put it this way: it is the duty of all who practice religion, and in his context, certainly assuming Christianity, it is the duty of all who practice Christianity to reflect continually upon God as He is, to live in contemplation of Him, and to walk before His countenance. That's the priestly mission and calling. But it's so easy to lose this, isn't it? It is so easy to be distracted by other things, by worldly things. And just in closing, I'll tell you the story of Soul Survivor Church in Watford, England. In the year 1999, the pastor of Soul Survivor Church in England was sensing that worship was becoming something different. The focus of worship had become onto the music. The music itself and the skill of the musicians and the quality of those worship leaders, and it was drifting onto that purpose and away from Christ Himself. And so if you lived in the American church in the 1990s, you know that this was on the minds of many, many people. I would even dare say every evangelical church, not just in America, but throughout the whole world. They called it the worship wars, where people would come to church and they would calculate, is this an organ church or a praise team church? You know, are there drums? Are there guitars? How Are the singers sounding? Is the mix just right? And in the same way that the priests of Malachi had lost, in Malachi's day, had lost their attention on the Lord and worshiping Christ, the attention had shifted away from the Lord and worshiping Christ and onto musical style and instrumentation. This happened at Soul Survivor Church in England. Worship had become about how skillful the musicians were because they had really good worship teams there. And so the pastor made a bold decision that I think was prophetic and priestly. He said that the church was going to sing a cappella until this was corrected. They were going to sacrifice, make a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord, sacrifice this immense skill of their praise team leaders so that they could focus more on Christ himself. So they would still include music in their services, but there would be no instrumentation. Like Malachi, he said, it would be better if we didn't have any instruments at all than if we allow our attention to turn from the Lord and onto how good the drums or guitars were today. So the result was that the congregation could refocus on what worship really meant, exalting Christ, delighting in the presence of God, hearing the word of God, celebrating the sacraments, enjoying rich fellowship with the people that you worship with. And one of the praise leaders at that church was a man named Matt Redman, and he wrote the song, The Heart of Worship, as a result of that experience at Soul Survivor Church. And we'll sing the song in just a moment, and we'll say several times, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. What is it? It is all about you. You, Jesus. You, Lord. And we can make it into many other things like these prodigal priests in Malachi's day, but it's all about Christ. His glory, his honor, and the praise that he's due. We sin when we make worship about anything other than Christ. To offer God a pure offering is to approach him with humility, with awe, with reverence, with focus, and with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then his promise will be fulfilled. From the rising of the sun to its setting, says the Lord, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.